Yes, Jesus, your Holy Spirit is welcome here. Lord, I pray that that would be true of this space, and that we would see that in our hearts and understand and know that you are with us always. Lord, I pray that this day, this sermon, would be pleasing to you, and I pray that you would open our hearts to hear what you have. Bring your peace, bring your comfort, bring your spirit to rest over us today. In your name I pray, amen. You all may be seated.
Thank you, Maggie and Brother David. You know, God is present everywhere, all the time. And so we do invite him here, not because he's not here. He's everywhere, all the time. But as that song articulated, we long to be more aware of it, more sensitive. So good morning. I'm Pastor Dell. I welcome you to First Free. Today's Labor Day weekend this weekend. So if anybody here is new, a first-time or recent visitor, special welcome to you. Our goal here at First Free is to help people be followers of Jesus. Hopefully you'll pick that up, and hopefully this will be an encouraging experience for you here at our church. We'd love to get to know you and answer any questions you may have. In the back foyer, there is a welcome card, and if you would like more information or would like have any of your questions answered about our church, fill that out and drop it in the box back there, or come and approach me or one of the ushers, and we'd be happy to give you any additional information. I want to give you, before we jump into the sermon, I want to give a quick update on our church's policies about COVID-19 and safety practices. Because new variants of COVID-19 are very contagious and breakthrough infections are becoming more and more common, Illinois has reinstated a mask mandate for all indoor activities. And First Free Church is committed to your safety, to all of our safety, and we will be honoring this practice. So please remember, while you're in any of our church buildings, while you're on church campus, please wear your mask securely over your mouth and your nose anytime you're on the church campus, including, as Maggie said, during times of singing. Of course, that's a time where it'd be most easy to spread the virus from what we're breathing out. It's not comfortable to wear masks. We recognize that, but it's a matter of safety that we're going to practice this. You'll notice that the speaker each Sunday, our worship leader and our MC, may go unmasked during their period of service on a Sunday morning, but they are required, and we all practice wearing that safety mask as well, and all of us who do go unmasked up here are vaccinated. So again, we're doing everything we can to try and ensure your safety. One final thought. If you at any time are showing symptoms that are similar at all to COVID-19 symptoms, please refrain from attending in-person services. It's much easier to spread if you know you're sick. So please, at least while you're sick, refrain from attending in-person services. You can watch our church service streaming online. But as soon as you can ensure that you have a COVID negative test, please come back. We don't want anybody not to be welcome here. That's not the point of this, our policies on this matter. And by the way, you can take a PCR lab test, not just a rapid test, but a PCR lab test free of charge at most CVS pharmacy drive-thrus. If you didn't know that, it does take a scheduling an appointment, but you can take a free PCR lab test, a much more reliable test than some of the rapid tests that you might have in your home. So we also, one other thought, we know that fellowship is important. It matters a great deal to us, and we want to encourage you to socialize both before and after service. We want you to feel connected to one another. So before and after the service, including today after the service, please step outside and socialize together. Our elder chairman, Steve Lepsy, is hosting a sort of connection time today after the church service in the back parking lot. There will be some water bottles and snacks. So please find your way to the back. There will be signs. Find your way to the back lot. There's space set aside so that we can all gather together comfortably and talk and be social. So again, First Free has adopted these guidelines to ensure safety, Now, let's dive into God's Word. We are in a sermon series on the book of 1 Peter called Living as Exiles on Main Street. Living as Exiles on Main Street. Peter has knit together three intertwined themes in this letter, three main themes. There's many, many sub-themes, of course. Christian identity, Christian living, and Christian suffering. That is, Christians are born again to a new life and a citizenship in God's kingdom. We no longer belong to ourselves, nor to the world, but to God. In fact, we are a chosen people, Peter tells us, and a holy priesthood on mission to the world. We don't belong to the world. We're on mission to the world to help others experience that new life as well. Okay? That mission includes showing people the gospel of Jesus by how we live. Peter gives instructions for living a life of persuasion. A life marked by holiness like Jesus will arrest the attention of the world around us. That mission includes showing people the gospel of Jesus by how we live. But he also warns us that living different may result in suffering. Not pleasant. Many rejected Jesus himself because of his radical message to repent, to be baptized, and to follow him. So Peter says, don't be surprised if you suffer too, if you're a follower of Jesus. Rather, and this is a strange thing, he says, instead, rejoice. Because if we do live in such a way that people are surprised by our new life, then our holy and surrendered life, some may come to believe and glorify Christ on the day that he returns. Peter has that message woven throughout his letter. Last week and today, we're looking at two parts of one larger section from 3:15 through 4:19 that Peter encloses in one big idea. In this case, that big idea, he begins and ends with the idea of allegiance. That is, loyalty or living out that new citizenship in heaven, in God's kingdom. Within these bookends, revere Christ as Lord in verse 3:15 and commit yourself to your faithful creator in 4:19. Peter exhorts us, his readers, to demonstrate the gospel in our speech. He says, always be prepared to give an answer. You remember that from last week? And our actions. Live your lives for the will of God, he says in this week's chapter 4. In other words, what we say, how we say it, and how we show it matters. It matters. Our own church's mission statement emphasizes that our mission is to make disciples of Jesus locally, right here in our neighborhood, and globally by proclaiming the gospel in word and deed. Both are essential, not apart, but together. Excuse me. Last week we looked at what Peter says about a faithful witness in words, what we say about Jesus and how we say it. And this week in chapter 4, we're looking at what Peter says about faithful witness in deeds, how we show people the gospel. That is, how we live out our new life in Christ in such a way that people are surprised and then they see Jesus. So with those things in mind, would you please open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to read it aloud, and I ask you to read along with me, okay? 1 Peter chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason that the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But instead rejoice, inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of and glory of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God be? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. This is God's word. Let us pray. Our Father, holy is your name. Help us to surrender to your will today. Jesus, you suffered, died, and rose again to bring us to God. We confess you are Savior and Lord. Holy Spirit, through faith you give us new life, a new inheritance, a new allegiance. Help us to be sober-minded and steadfast in our faithfulness. And now help me, O God, to proclaim your word clearly and with urgency. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Sometimes Scripture says things that may be very clear to us. Peter wrote this in chapter 3, verse 18, the previous chapter. He said this, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." Short, explicit, and to the point. Jesus died. Why? To cover sins. What does this mean? He exchanged his righteousness for our unrighteousness. Why? So that we could be reconciled to God. That's one verse, by the way, that you might want to memorize so that you can always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you about the hope you have in Jesus. That's 1 Peter 3:18. The passage we're looking at today, chapter 4, 1 through 19, it's a long passage. It's also clear, but here, Peter takes a more implicit approach instead of explicit. He emphasizes the truth that how we act demonstrates our allegiance to Christ. But he does so indirectly by talking about how we use our minds, how we think. That's because how we think affects how we act. How we think affects how we act. What happens when you eat junk food? Right. Your body shows it. Too much sugar in your coffee, you might get cavities or you might get overweight. Too much coffee, you might get jittery. Too much ice cream, kids, you might get a tummy ache, right? Well, the same thing occurs with our minds. Your mind is always consuming. Do you realize that? The books you read, the music you listen to, the TV shows and the movies that you watch, what you put in your mind will influence you whether you realize it or not. That's one reason I challenged you at the beginning of this sermon series back in June, at the beginning of the summer, to read through 1 Peter once every week, once per week, every week during the course of the sermon series. Putting scripture into your mind through worship songs, through listening to a sermon maybe, to reading and even memorizing scripture during the week, it'll influence you in the best way possible. That's why we do what we do on Sunday mornings. And that's why I encourage you to read through 1 Peter regularly during this sermon series. In chapter 4, the apostle urges us to live different through three aspects of how we think. Three aspects of how we think. He says we should have a surrendered mind, a sober mind, and a steadfast mind. Surrendered, sober, and steadfast in our minds. Let's begin with what he says about a surrendered mind and how it impacts the way we live each day. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin." Peter is speaking in battle terms here. He says, arm yourselves. Prepare for battle. But what battle and what weapon, Peter? The weapon is this: have the same attitude as Jesus Christ. That's the attitude, the mind. And the battle, what's that? That's the struggle against sin. Remember, this passage goes together with what just came before, right? This is a letter. This would have been read all at once when Peter first wrote it and sent it off to the churches in Asia. So we divide it up for a sermon series into smaller chunks. But really, what we've just read today goes with what came just before. When Peter says, therefore, in verse 1 of chapter 4, he's pointing us back to chapter 3, where we read this: "You are saved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him." Jesus is seated because he has won the victory over sin through his death and resurrection. That's why he's seated. And Peter is now indicating to us, his readers, followers of Jesus, that we can share in Jesus' victory. Whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. That's not only good news, it's really important news, because as you and I both know, we still face temptations. Even if we believe in Jesus, we still face temptations. We're not done with wrestling in this life. Peter is not saying that you'll never be tempted again. He's not even saying that you'll never sin again. That's not what he means when he says we're done with sin. Peter is saying this. He's talking about the victory of Christ and how we share in it. Now that we have new life in Christ, because we are born again, we now have the ability to say no to that temptation. We can say no, and before we couldn't. Think of it like a breakup with a bad girlfriend or a bad boyfriend. Really, they were no good to you. Your friends all knew it. Maybe your family knew it. But you had this heart for them. Maybe he or she was so good looking or so fun or something and charming. But eventually you finally see through their manipulative and cruel ways, and you say, "I'm done. I'm done with that." And you break up. Now, of course, you still might remember them fondly and kind of wish for what you see as the halcyon days in that relationship, but you're done with it because you saw the badness that might have been in that relationship. Well, because of Christ, we can now trust that we're done with sin in that sense, okay? And we still do find ourselves tempted to those same old sins, just like Israel wanting to go back to Egypt into slavery. It's kind of hard to wrap our heads around. That's why he calls us to have a surrendered mind, a surrendered mind. Look at verse 2. As a result of what? Of the victory that we have in Christ? As a result, they do not, we do not, we followers of Jesus, do not live the rest of our earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. A surrendered mind, a surrendered life. This theme of surrender isn't new to us in this sermon series. We've seen it all throughout 1 Peter. Remember all the way back in chapter 2, Peter exhorted all Christians, everyone who's a Christian, he said, submit to every human authority. He exhorted slaves. He picked two very specific examples. He exhorted slaves to submit even to unjust or evil masters. And he suggested to wives, submit even to pagan or unbelieving husbands. And then again, he exhorted all Christians to be like Christ-minded, sympathetic, loving one another, and be compassionate and humble. Humble, surrendered. I've said it several times in this series on 1 Peter. Peter's not proposing that we follow a legalistic list of rules to gain God's favor. That's not what Peter is about. There's plenty of imperatives that he gives us. But he's not saying follow these rules to gain God's favor. Rather, he's saying that because of Christ's sacrifice, because of Christ's suffering, it's now possible that we could live in the holy ways God had always intended for us. That's good news. Because we're born again, redeemed by Christ, we live with a new allegiance. We live for the will of God. That's what he says right here in chapter 4. Besides, we've already spent enough time doing what the pagans choose to do, he says. We've had enough of it. Some of us here know the emptiness of some of the worst sins he describes, the drunkenness or the hollowness and the hollowness of the pursuit of unrestrained sensuality. Peter says all of that is just idolatry. It's idolatry. Our souls were made for worship, but when we worship anything but our Creator, the idolatry leaves our souls starving. Starving. It only makes us feel ashamed of our behavior and stuck in it at the same time. So yes, we're done with sin. We're sick of it. It haunts and hounds us still, but we don't want to have anything to do with it anymore. Instead, we choose to fight against it. Arm yourselves, he said. We choose to fight against it and to live for the will of God. And this is new and strange behavior. It shocks our old friends. It shocks the world around us. They can't understand it unless they too surrender to God. They shrink back from that liminal space of disorientation that Chris Bruno taught us about last week. They refuse to change, to give up their sin and follow God because it's unfamiliar, it's frightening, it's disruptive to their comfortable ways. I know what it's like to have been comfortable in my sins and want to just stay there. It's scary to come to Christ. But we step forward in faith that God's grace has covered us through Christ. That's what we do. That's what followers of Jesus do. We embrace the call to live a life different than we lived before, to live surrendered to God. It so shocks the world around us that some at least will see our actions and then glorify God on the day he returns. Peter has stressed over and over that this is the reason that the gospel was preached. A surrendered mind and a holy life alerts those around us to the risk of judgment. That warning may lead them to experience new life in God through the Spirit. Peter's theology is cruciform. It's shaped like the cross of Jesus. Jesus suffered at the hands of the world that he came to save, and he made that salvation actual through the very suffering he endured. And so too, Peter says, we follow his examples. His disciples follow his examples, enduring suffering, submitting to authorities, loving others, being humble, all of this as a means of showing the gospel. Striving against sin and enduring suffering is a means of persuasion. We don't win arguments. I think many of you know this. As Christians, we don't win arguments or make friends by blasting people with Bible verses, with slamming our Bibles around. But we surprise them into spiritual reflection when we live holy lives, surrendered lives, and we endure suffering. But having a surrendered mind is not easy, even for Christians filled with the Spirit. It takes discipline. That's why Peter also exhorts us to have a sober mind. Remember what I said when I introduced the passage a few minutes ago in chapter 4. Peter emphasizes that how we think affects how we act. Here's a question for the kids in church today. Kids, listen up. Who here has seen the animated movie Up? Good, excellent. Who remembers the name of the talking golden retriever in the movie? Now wait, raise your hands, kids. We got to set good examples for our parents. Anybody? What was the name of the dog in the movie, the golden retriever? Anybody? Doug. Yes, Doug the dog. And he had a special collar that allowed him to speak, right? Who remembers the first thing that he said, that Doug the dog said when he met Carl, that old curmudgeon who floated his house to the Amazon jungle with helium balloons? Who remembers the very first thing he said? Anybody? I'll tell you. He said this. He said, "My name is Doug. I have just met you and I love you." That's, by the way, why I love dogs and not cats. Cats, dogs, like they love you no matter what. They love you right when they meet you. But cats, you just know when they're looking at you that if they were big enough, they would eat you. But not so with dogs. So Doug goes on to say, "I have just met you and I love you. My master is smart and he made me this collar so that I can talk to people and he squirrel." Right? You remember? Yeah. Well, I do love dogs. But they are easily distracted, aren't they? And we are a lot like Doug, you and I. Kids, when mom says, "It's time to clean your room," and you're like, "Oh, all right, I'm going, Legos," right? Or teenagers, college students, you might be like, "Oh, I've got homework to do, but TikTok," right? Or parents, even us adults, maybe especially us adults, you know what I mean? It might be time to make dinner. Maybe you should be mowing the lawn. And you're like, "Nap." Right? Peter knows from experience how hard it is to stay focused and to keep our minds surrendered. So he offers a sort of prayer for us right here in the middle of his letter. Starting in verse 7, he says this: "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Sober is a word that is the opposite of the drunkenness and the wild, reckless behavior that Peter described of pagans just a couple of sentences earlier. Here, he's also using this word, sober, with the sense, that special sense that means clear-headed. Your mind, clear-headed. He said the same thing at the beginning of his letter. Do you remember several weeks back? Chapter 1, verse 13, he says this: "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming." The stakes are high, since the end of all things is near. So he reminds us to push back all the things that so easily disquirrel. Seriously, though, Peter does say in verse 9 that Christians are stewards of God's grace. Jesus has promised to return, and everyone will have to give an account. So we need to be concerned about people who don't yet know that God loves them. As stewards, we need to be concerned for those who do not know that Jesus died for them. What we do matters. People are watching. So we need to love because love covers a multitude of sins. We need to be hospitable, invite your neighbors over and love on them. We need to stop grumbling, politics, pandemic, masks, whatever. We need to stop grumbling because people are listening too. So what we say and how we say it matters. What we do and how we do it matters. Peter says to let your words be as if you were speaking on behalf of God because you are. The end goal of all of this for Peter is that God might be praised through Jesus Christ. That's the goal. That's Peter's concern. God desires that everyone might be forgiven through Christ's death and resurrection, and your words and your deeds can point people to that good news. So, live in such a clear-minded way that even if people are confused and accuse you of evil, they might wind up seeing your holy and surrendered life and then turn to glorify Jesus on the day that he returns. As you have read through 1 Peter during this series, with all of its themes, I hope you see how Peter is always concerned with the gospel. Jesus suffered death in order to bring us to God, he tells us. And how we endure suffering can be part of that same mission. How we live can be part of that same mission, bringing people back to God. Let me say it once again. Remember the scope of this chapter. How we think affects how we act. How we act demonstrates the gospel. That is, a faithful witness in deeds points people to Jesus Christ. Therefore, Peter has exhorted us to have a surrendered mind and a sober mind. And next, he urges us to have a steadfast mind. In verse 12, he gets personal again, like he did back in chapter 2, verse 11. He says, "Dear friends," or more literally, the word should be "beloved." He's appealing to his readers tenderly, emotionally, urgently, because he wants their hearts to be touched with this same concern of the gospel. He says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But instead rejoice, inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." As he's done from the beginning of the letter, Peter is once again drawing on themes from the period of exile in the Old Testament, when Israel was taken away to Babylon because of their waywardness from God. The Lord loved them so much, he wasn't merely punishing them. He was refining them as a metal worker might refine precious gold or silver in a furnace. He was forming a new heart in Israel. Through the prophet Zechariah, the Lord said this to Israel. Chapter 13, verse 9 of Zechariah, the Lord says this: "I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested. They will then call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, 'They are my people,' and they will say, 'The Lord is my God.'" They'll finally come back to God with a new and a faithful heart. And can any of you, kids probably especially, can any of you recall another great Bible story about a fiery ordeal from the Old Testament? Anybody? Raise your hands. I suspect that Peter may have had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in mind as he penned these words. Do you guys remember that story? As Peter penned these words, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you. Indeed, those three friends of Daniel during the exile, they were taken away into Babylon. They were not surprised to be persecuted for their faith in God. And they were not surprised to be persecuted because they refused to worship the idol of an egomaniacal king named Nebuchadnezzar. And they were thrown into a fiery furnace for it. In fact, let me just read real quickly. It says here, this is in Daniel chapter 3. They're thrown into the furnace because they would not bow down to Nebuchadnezzar. And they're walking around in there, and Nebuchadnezzar, they're alive still. And Nebuchadnezzar can see that, and he's freaked out, and he says, turn the furnace up hotter. And they turned it up so hot that even the workers, they got burned up. But still, the three were in there walking around unhurt. And Nebuchadnezzar is kind of freaked out. So he approaches the opening of the furnace and he yells in, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here. Do you hear that? Nebuchadnezzar had first told them, get down and worship me. And then he sees this miraculous experience where they're walking around and actually there's a fourth person in there. It doesn't really tell us who that is or what's going on there, but I think we might know. But he says, come out, servants of the Most High God. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and all the royal advisors crowded around them. They were all shocked, just like Peter says here in chapter 4. They were shocked. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies at all, nor was their hair or heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. And listen to what Nebuchadnezzar says next. Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than to serve or worship any god except their own God. Yeah, I think Peter has that in mind when he says to us, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you. You and I, of course, have it easy compared to them. Our lives are not at stake. We're not going to be cast into a fiery furnace. But if we were to live very different, very holy lives, if we were to tell people about the reason for the hope we have in Jesus, we might be thought of as odd. We might even lose some friends. Possibly, we might even lose a job or an opportunity. But it's also true that God's great mission of redemption might be accomplished if we live holy lives and tell people about the hope we have. Some might see our deeds and hear our words and be so shocked at the difference that they turn to God and glorify Christ. If we point people to Jesus, then through him, the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Freedom is proclaimed to the prisoners, recovery of sight is proclaimed to the blind, and the oppressed may be set free. That's what Jesus said about himself in Luke chapter 4. If we point people to Jesus, that's what happens. Peter's always concerned with the gospel because, verse 17, it's time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? If it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Our deeds, our words, our deeds have a missional purpose. So in closing, let me ask you some questions that point you back into the passage so that you yourself might think about how it applies. So you yourself can think about how it applies and how you should go forth and live. Do you have a surrendered mind, a sober mind, and a steadfast mind? Peter highlights the Christian's true identity as foreigners, as exiles on Main Street. So let me ask you, are you at home in the world? Are you comfortably oriented? Or are you willing to step into the disorientation of God's constantly transforming work in your life? Peter is everywhere in this letter concerned to point people to Christ. Are you? Without Christ, we are all lost. And does that weigh on your heart? Peter calls us to live different than we used to have different values and a different allegiance. Are you willing to live the rest of your earthly life, as he says here in chapter 4, not for your own human desires, but rather for the will of God, even if it means suffering for it? Dear friends, beloved, Peter challenges us with these questions not to oppress us, not to shame us, but to urge us forward so that we might rejoice in our participation with Christ, we might be overjoyed when his glory is revealed, and we might participate in his mission to show and speak the gospel to the world around us. Will you follow him? Let me pray. Oh God, help us to have surrendered minds. Help us to be alert and sober-minded. Help us to be steadfast, even if we suffer for being a Christian. Refresh us now in our weariness as exiles on Main Street. Help us, God, to live different, to show and to speak the gospel in faithful witness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.